Now, Ezekiel may not necessarily be one of the parts of the Bible that we turn to frequently. And if we think of the Old Testament prophets, maybe we think, maybe we think of those street preachers on the corner that you maybe cross the road to avoid, or you think, I don't want to listen to what they have to say. And it's true that Ezekiel had a hard message. He didn't necessarily have a message that people wanted to hear or respond to, because it was a message of judgment. It was a message of condemnation. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it's actually quite hard to read chapters of judgment and read chapters of condemnation. There's something heavy about it. There's something relentless about it. There's something, unrelenting about it that makes it difficult to hear. But nonetheless, Ezekiel had this obedience to God to go and to speak to these captives who were still, like I said, reeling from the shock that their nation had been brought to nothing, been destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, one of the things I'm talking about this evening is maybe some of the discouragements actually that I've experienced in mission work. And maybe as you hear these mentioned, you can think of maybe discouragements in Christian ministry, and discouragements as we think about the life of the church over any period. And sometimes it's hard. I've had contact with a church in Albania and Kosovo. Like I said, they're churches that have responded to the gospel in a very warm way. The church, even in those Muslim countries, has grown. People have been added to the church there, even at great personal cost. Like I said, when they're rejected by family and friends, they've been true to their faith. They've been faithful, as we were thinking about this morning. But it's hard for them. And one of the discouraging things sometimes, as you see the life of the church over time, like I said, is sometimes the church seems to make great progress and great strides, and people have been added to the faith, and there's much there for encouragement. But sometimes you see the sins and shortcomings of people. Sometimes people that have great testimony in the Lord, and then you see them fall away. These situations that seem to undermine the credibility of the church. Maybe people that have been really bold and outspoken in their faith, and they've endured much for the gospel, and then you find out they've slipped into immorality. These kind of situations where there's encouragement and then discouragement comes. And we're going to be thinking about these things this evening. I mean, it's the Bible itself is actually full of examples of those who made mistakes, who did dumb things, who were great blessings in their way and saw great spiritual progress, but then who also slipped up and made mistakes. I mean, the Bible doesn't hide that from us, does it? It doesn't project people that aren't real. In their humanity, in their faith, it doesn't seek to, they're not plaster idols or things that we can't relate to, but they're real people with real feelings, and we see that, we see that in the life of Ezekiel. The Bible says, if you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And we, if we look at ourselves, we may feel that. And if we look at the Bible, we see that. The Bible is full of weak men and women. And maybe, foolish men and women in the eyes of the world. But it's these things that God chooses. And it's these things that in God's grace he can work through. And, I'm saying that for the mission field and some of my experiences. It's sad when you see, the flaws in people and the way they struggle. But it's interesting. I think, hopefully There's encouragements for us here this evening. You know, the first words we read, I don't know if you look back to chapter 2 and the first verse, and he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet and I'll speak to you. Even that title, Son of Man, he's a son, this prophet is a son of Adam. He's a son of Adam, and the Bible is drawing our attention to his humanity. Yes, he had a high and a holy message. Yes, he had these great visions of God. He'd known God in a very special, almost unprecedented way. I mean, who can say they have seen and experienced God like Ezekiel had? But nonetheless, there's an earthy side to him. And there's a human side to him, and a real side to him. I mean, we picked up that, didn't we, in chapter 3. Even so, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And the last verse that I read, I sat where they sat, and I remained there astonished among them 7 days. And even throughout Ezekiel's ministry, we see these very human sides to him, where he's even groaning for these people, and he feels the burden of this message on his shoulders as he speaks to them. And like I said in the beginning, by way of introduction, Ezekiel was speaking to a community that had been forced from its home. Not an easy group of people to address by any means. A people that were that broken faith with God. And he had the task of bringing these visions and these oracles of God before these people. To vindicate the name of God and to speak to them of his glory. I mean, he might, you know, have been tempted just to reassure them or try to soften maybe this message after they've been through so much. But he was unrelenting. I mean, he wanted them to have a vision of God's holiness. And it's a very God-centered prophecy, a very God-centered book. I mean, we read in Ezekiel 36, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. And a great missionary verse, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. So it's never about his people, but it was always about his name and his glory. And that's maybe something that his people failed to appreciate when they thought, well, we're safe as the people of God. We're safe as the nation of God. We're untouchable. We can live like how we want, and we can have injustice in our nation and among our people, and we can behave in all the ways that, you know, the Bible talks about God's people behaving before Nebuchadnezzar's armies appeared on the horizon. But the nation going into exile was really what this verse says. It's not for your sake. It's not about your reputation, but it's about my reputation. It's about my holy name. And that should actually be quite freeing. Maybe it doesn't sound quite like that, but it should free us to think, yes, the fate of the church, the destiny of the church, the future in the church is in God's hands, because it is about the holiness of his great name. Where we fail and fall short and are discouraged, God's purpose will prevail, because ultimately the nations will know that I am God. And it's interesting to know that the message of God, I mean, that his people were there to represent him to the nations, but the people represented God to the nations in a mysterious way, even through their failings, even through going to exile and coming back. They didn't necessarily represent God to the nations just by their virtue, by their great example. But even in judgment, even in God the Father chastening his own people, his own sons and daughters, there was a message to the nations in that. And so it never, the kingdom of God is never ultimately about the reputation of any church or any person or any mission organisation or anything that goes on in the church. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try and live holy lives and live for the glory of God and do all we can, but ultimately, it's not about that. So Ezekiel prophesied at this time, and it was a time of great confusion. I mean, in the first round of taking people away from Jerusalem, the king, King Jehoiakim, who was only 18 years old, he'd only been on the throne for 3 months, he went, like I said, with many of the leading citizens of Judah then, and Ezekiel was probably part of that group, probably a young man. But then it was a complex situation because the Babylonians installed a puppet king, Zedekiah, on the throne in Judah. So there was a king in exile, there was a king on the throne in Judah. So it's a confusing situation for these displaced people. Not only were they hurting because they were away from home, they were away from their homeland, but it was very confusing as to what they thought might happen next. And Ezekiel's ministry then is not a very promising situation. And I'm sure as we read those words in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's no getting away from the fact that it's not going to be an easy task by any means for Ezekiel as he speaks to them. You know, son of man, I'm sending you. I mean, how many times does it say the word rebellious? I'm sending you to a rebellious nation. They're not going to listen to you. Although interestingly, what does it say? It says, yet they'll know a prophet that's been among them. So the people wouldn't hear. By implication, they're going to make him afraid, because it keeps saying, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Their rejection will be like briars, will be like brambles and thorns and scorpions. And as I said earlier, he has the struggles outside of him and he has the struggles inside of him. And he went in this bitterness and the heat of the spirit. I mean, who knows? The commentators don't say necessarily why he was angry. Was he angry at God for sending him on such a hopeless mission? Was he angry that his hearers wouldn't really respond to what he was saying? Was he angry about the state of their national life back in Jerusalem? Maybe he wanted to ministered in Jerusalem and now he was in exile. But whatever the reasons, we see that frailty. Ezekiel himself, even as a minister of the message, is a child of the dust, pleading with these, you know, to use another picture in Ezekiel, these dry bones, these bones that unless God works on them are not going to respond to this message. And if we're honest, you know, sometimes Christian ministry, you know, it can look like God is playing a losing game in this world, in the world that he created. We wonder at the progress of the church sometimes. We, of course, we long for the kingdom of God to be extended and blessed, the church to bear a good testimony, and for souls to be saved, for Christians to live fruitful lives. And yet I think there's always that part in us that struggles with, if you like, the dysfunctional nature of sin in our lives and the life of the church. I mean, there's some hard and confusing providences, isn't there, that we come across. I don't think, you know, however long we've been a Christian, I think there's something that, you know, we as humans we struggle with. Situations which challenge our understanding of God's ways and God's wisdom. And I'm sure, you know, this was a time in the national life of Israel. This is God working against his own people. This is God working with the enemies of God to bring destruction to Jerusalem. It's things that, like I said, were unthinkable. How could God's people appreciate what God is doing? And like I said, there's those times maybe in the life of the church, you know, things that, you know, I've seen on the mission field. You know, it's hard. It's hard when you see brothers and sisters with great testimonies, maybe, you know, falling out of the silly things. Well, like I said, people that have shown great perseverance and courage in gospel work, and they They slip into situations of moral compromise. Or churches that have seen great progress there, they then become undermined by worldliness and lack of desire for Christ. And we think, how can these things be in the Church of Christ? And we wish it wasn't so. And we can be very tempted to be disappointed by the self-defeating nature of sin. I'm sure, you know, you've been in situations, maybe personally, or maybe you've thought it in relation to other situations. You know, surely we should have learnt our lessons by now. You know, surely we should have known better in this situation or that situation. You know, surely that person wouldn't do something like that, given the responsibility they've had or the blessing they've known or the blessing they've been to others. You know, surely she couldn't see that wasn't going to be a good idea. Sometimes we almost seem, like I said, to work against ourselves. And maybe this picks up some of this spirit of what was going on in the national life of Israel at this time. And Ezekiel's not unaffected by these things. You know, he's human himself. But the wonderful thing about the gospel, the wonderful thing I want to bring out in the time that remains to me, is that as well as Ezekiel being referred to as a son of man, a son of the earth, a son of the dust, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is referred to as a son of man. He is a saviour of us in all our flawed humanity. And we feel that, and it's difficult for us, it's disappointing for us. But Christ came into the world as a saviour of us in our humanity. That's what we think about, you know, Christmas. He came in, the world was made incarnate. He came into a living, breathing life of flesh. And he came to overcome the contradictory nature of sin and the disappointment of our spiritual weakness and failure. So we have two sons of men. We have, you know, the sons that, you know, Ezekiel is a son of man, a son of Adam, a son of the dust. But Christ himself was a son of man. We think about this morning, weren't we, the justification, where we go from the kingdom of Adam, he's our federal head. And then as we become Christians, we get passed into another kingdom where Christ, the son of man, is our federal head. And I hope this gives us encouragement. You know, we read in Hebrews, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. You know, Christ knew what it was to feel a body around him, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So there's a lot to discourage us. Like I said, you know, you look at missionary situations, church situations, ministry situations. There's a lot to discourage us outside of ourselves. And when we look inside, there's much to discourage us, but it should encourage us that Christ came to die for people like us, and Christ came to die for people that feel the same kind of emotions that we feel, whether that's anger, whether that's frustration, whether that's bitterness, whether that's disappointment, whether that's joy, whether that's pain, all these very, very human feelings. There's nothing worse than a gospel that takes away from the humanity of Christ. He's not remote, he's not distant, but he understands the trials of living in a body. One writer said, it is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behaviour of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind or mob instincts, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. Parallels of us and sheep. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ has chosen us. Again, we were thinking about that this morning. Justification. He looked at us in our humanness. And he chose us. He buys us through his work on the cross, paid the debt of our sin, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us. You know, who is a God like this? Who would do that for us? And that should, you know, encourage us that this is the case, that this is the gospel, this is the God that we serve. So what should we do? How should we respond to this? How should we respond to this knowledge? Well, you know, even in civilization, it's said that every civilization carries with it the seeds of its own destruction. So there's that natural cycle through history. You know, in civilizations, you know, you see it in the Bible, you see it in all history. There's cycles of growth and civilizations becoming strong and then dominant and then falling into corruption and then decay. And there's these seasonal cycles of growth and decay. And even as Christians, I mean, we're redeemed by God, our salvation is secure, but we have that sin in us, don't we, that could potentially lead to our downfall. There's that fear of downfall. And, you know, sometimes we look at our own Christian lives. We look at the life of the church. It's hard, isn't it, seeing the fact that we're beset by weakness. We're beset by sin. Sometimes we seem to teeter on the edge of the grace of God. But God works in us. And God works through us. And the amazing mystery, really, of the gospel is that God doesn't override our humanity. I mean, he could have turned us into, well, not robots, but he could have turned us into much more reliable Christians somehow. But he allows us to feel what we feel and experience what we experience. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean stopping our human nature playing out in the way it does, as God's people, as servants in the church. But nonetheless, God works through us, and he works with us. And even our mistakes, and the backward steps, and our flaws, he works all these things for our good. You know, Christ is that sympathetic saviour. He is that merciful high priest. When we come, and it's another week, and we know we've let the Lord down, we can come and ask fresh forgiveness, and he can renew us and do a new thing in our lives. And even, I mean, I had this reading earlier with Roger and Nicky about, you know, Jesus called his disciples, didn't he? He called the Peters, who he knew would fail him, but he didn't write them off. Prevent them from being followers of Christ. Because sometimes in these situations, even in the failure, even in the falling short, even in the limitations, God's power is known in weakness. Again, we're thinking about that this morning with Paul. And so I want us to take heart from these words that God is in these situations. Even when we feel that things are against us, even when we despair about the state of the church in the world, even when we suffer these disappointments, we see the limits of our humanity. Ezekiel struggled with the burden of this message. He struggled with this calling. But nonetheless, he was faithful. Nonetheless, he was obedient. In some ways, as Christians, our weakness should be our battle cry. When we are confounded, when we are brought to an end in ourselves, we as sons and daughters of men, sons and daughters of the dust, can cry out to the Son of Man that we might know, that we might plead more earnestly for grace, that we might know that God doesn't, like I said, override our humanity. But thank God he does override our lack of ability. He overrides our expectations if they're misplaced. He overrides our failings and our spiritual own goals where we just think, you know, why did I do that? And the sheep-like behaviour that we exhibit. And we can multiply this out to the work of mission and rejoice that God's work will get done here in Howsham, across the UK, across the world. Despite the weakness of our efforts, he graciously adds the increase. We don't even know really how he does it, but he does do it to our stuttering attempts and sometimes dubious spiritual intentions. He will bring that harvest of souls for the glory of his own name, despite our efforts, which are sometimes a bit underwhelming. And it's all down to that grace. It's all down to the gospel, for which we give him thanks and praise. The name Ezekiel means God will strengthen. And so I think that's a nice reminder, isn't it? That in these situations of weakness that we find ourselves, God is a God who will strengthen. And even in the confusion they felt, maybe they felt that was it. Maybe they felt there was no way back. Maybe they felt there was no tomorrow. There was no future. There was no getting back. God sends them Ezekiel. He does send a messenger. He comes with a message to these people. You know, God is a God who will come to us and will speak to us. So let's take heart in this supernaturally impossible work of mission, the supernaturally impossible work of ministry, that Christ will see, you know, it says that the travail of his soul, he'll see his work come to fruition despite the odds, despite the obstacles, despite the setbacks, despite sometimes our lack of resistance in the face of the enemy. We capitulate, we give up, we give in, but he nonetheless will see us through, that he might have the glory and the praise. Like Ezekiel 36 reminds us, it's never about us, is it? It was never meant to be about us. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. I will vindicate my holiness. Nations will know that I am the Lord. And like I said, this should free us to love and praise and serve him, knowing that he will do it, whatever that it is for us, whether it's a personal it or a church it or a ministry it, he will do those things for the praise and the glory of his name, despite our weakness, despite the fact that we are children of the dust, sons and daughters of men. We have a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man. He is the Saviour of people like us. Amen. Let's pray together before we close.